If you have read the Bible much at all, there's something that jumps out at you, or at least it jumps out at me. And that is that all of the players whose lives are told to us in these pages are described warts and all. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. When we start to look really closely at Bible heroes, we find out that most of them had terrible flaws in their lives. The same kinds of flaws that we see when we look in the mirror. And that is just the way that God intended for it to be. Paul put this comparison between Bible characters and all of us this way in 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them, Bible characters, as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Now, I'm figuring I am a whole lot like you in that when I read a principle of truth from Scripture, sometimes it's really kind of hard for me to understand, a little hard for me to process, and it's even harder for me to apply it to my life. But when I see one of the many Bible characters doing it in their own lives, then I get it, you know, and I can relate, and I can see myself in their behavior, good and bad. So, okay, with that in mind, I want to try something that I've never been very good at. In the coming weeks, I'm really hoping that we can do a life study of one of the most significant of all of the characters in the Bible, and that's King David. Now, I've been wanting to try this for years, but it really takes a huge investment of time and preparation, and I've really been kind of afraid to give it a go, but I'm not getting any younger. So I figured it's either now or never. Okay, so we're going to give this a try. Now, here's a bit of a fact sheet on the life of David. David's name appears 1,034 times in Scripture. 28 books of the Bible reference him. That's 42% of all the books of the Bible. You have to read all or part of 66 chapters of the Bible to get an overall picture of his life. And compared to other Bible characters, that is really a lot. You figure Abraham's story is told in 14 Bible chapters. Joseph is described in 14 chapters. Jacob's story is told in 11 chapters. Well, the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us a whole ton of information on David, so I'm thinking it's really at our disadvantage if we don't take a close look. There's just so much in David's life that we can relate to. In his time on earth, he was a shepherd, a musician, a songwriter, a poet, a warrior, a servant in the king's court, a hunted fugitive, a king, a saint, a sinner, a lover, an adulterer, a good father, a bad father, a reflection of the Messiah, a prophet, a husband, a success, and a failure. And in each one of these seasons of his life, and probably a few that I didn't mention, he managed to live life in the same way that you and I do. He struggled. But here's the big but. He won. And that's what helps us to know that we need to study this man's life. He was, as Scripture says of him, a man after God's own heart. Now, David is the young king who killed a giant who was overwhelmed with his own lust. He killed his 10,000s, including the godly husband of the woman who was pregnant with his baby. David's life was not all success. He had bitter failures, and yet his life was in the end a glory to God. How can that be? Well, God willing, I hope that is the one thing that we are going to learn from his life in the coming weeks. There was an author that said that David's life reminded him of a compass needle. It wiggled a whole lot from side to side, but it always returned to due north. I think that's a cool analogy. And I'm thinking that a description like that could really be used for a lot of our lives as we try to live for God. So I want to start at the beginning. David took the throne of Israel, according to popular Bible scholars, about 1013 B.C. He was the middle of three very, very important kings in Scripture. The middle, it was called the United Kingdom. Then the three important kings were Saul, David, and Solomon. But, you know, really his story begins in a bunch of sheep pens. Asaph tells where David's story began in Psalm 78, verse 70. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob. But we need to back up even further if we're going to understand this man, if we're going to understand what was going on in his time. So in order to understand the calling of David, we have to go back 40 years, back to the calling of the first king, which for Israel, and that was Saul. So if you want to kind of follow along, you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Now, before Israel's great kings, the country was on this slippery slope away from God because the judges had ruled Israel for 300 years, but they were dead. Eli, godly man, served as high priest for many, many years. He was dead. He left two sons oversee his work, totally unqualified for the job. They were reprobates. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Well, apparently Eli, even though he was a godly man, he didn't teach his sons very well to fear the Lord. That happens a whole lot today. I mean, moms and dads, we really need to be convicted by this. Because just because we are dedicated to the Lord ourselves does not mean our sons and our daughters will be if we don't teach them to be. The legacy that we leave for this world after we are gone is going to be our children. Do not follow the example of Eli. There's an awful lot of people who are. You know, we need to get busy now, if we have not already, to teach them to know and trust and love God. But anyway, the two sons of Eli, oh my gosh, they were a piece of work. They stole from the sacrifices. They strong-armed the worshipers. They strong-armed the worshipers that came to worship at the temple, at the tabernacle. Here's the deal: they had sex with some of the women who worked in the tent, and their dad Eli, he just let him get away with it. You know, I mean, he said something to him every now and again, but he didn't do anything to stop him. So as a result, God said, "You know what? These guys got to die. They've got to die. They're doing too much damage to the kingdom." So both of the sons of Eli were killed in a battle where the Philistines defeated Israel. And then Eli died shortly thereafter when somebody gave him the news about his sons being killed, and he fell over backward in a chair and broke his neck. Okay. A young boy that Eli had adopted became high priest. His name is Samuel. Now pay a close attention to him, because his life is going to be a whole big part of our study of David's life. Samuel was a son of a godly woman named Hannah. But even though Samuel served God faithfully during his lifetime, he repeated the same mistakes of Eli. His sons didn't know the Lord either. Can you believe that? And that story is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. You know, somebody a whole lot smarter than me said one time that the church is only one generation away from extinction. And if you think about that, that's true. If we don't pass on the faith to our children, and if those children don't take up where we leave off, the church just dries up and dies. And we are seeing that all over our country today. Well, in that day in Israel, even the preachers weren't teaching their kids about the Lord. So it was at that low time that Israel began to grumble to God about they wanted a king, just like everybody who was around them. Before that, they had been ruled over by God and by the judges. 1 Samuel 8, 5 says, this is the people talking to Samuel. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, so that we be such as all the other nations have." We need to sit up and take notice, because never has the reason for a New Testament principle of not letting the world push you around been more clearly seen than in Israel wanting a king so that they could be like everybody else around them, because it was a miserable mistake, just like it is today when God's people take their cues, when we take our cues from the world instead of from God. Well, even though Samuel warned them that a king was a bad, bad idea, they wouldn't listen. They rejected Samuel's warning, 1 Samuel 8, 19 and 20, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us." Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Demanding a king to be just like everybody else around them, do you know that that gave them grief for years? Well, ultimately, the nation even fell because of it. Well, the people's choice for a king in that day was Saul. And I purposely said the people's choice because God chose Saul, but I want to tell you why Saul was the people's choice, because if you read the account of Saul being anointed as king, you get the, you know, you might get the idea that God chose him, but the truth is that what God did is give the people just what they wanted. 1 Samuel 8:18 says, "When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day," because you know what? Just God gave them what they wanted, exactly what they wanted, a king just like the other nations. And you see, Saul was the people's choice. 40 years later, David was God's choice. You want to get a good idea if it's best to insist on your own way or God's way? You can look at the reign of Saul as compared to the reign of David. Now, if you are single, if you are a single person today, I want you to stick with me for a moment, okay? You rest of us, you guys can check out single people, okay? I want you to hear me when I say this. You can insist on your own choice, or you can be patient for someone in your life who meets God's qualifications. If you insist on your own way, God will probably let you do it. But then he will also let you live with the results of your choice. In other words, God will let you make your bed and lie in it. You see, the Israelites in the days of Saul, they weren't interested in the things like character and commitment. Yeah, you know, that was so old-fashioned. They weren't interested in God's ways. Oh, really, you know, how antiquated was that? They just wanted somebody who looked good, somebody who had a lot of charisma, tall, dark, and handsome. They were looking for outward appearances only. If they were making their decision in our day, it would be someone who would look good in front of a camera. That's exactly what God gave him. Saul looked great. He was hollow inside. So be careful what you demand from God in insisting on your own way, because, you know, he might just let you have your own way, and it might be awful. Saul had everything a good politician would need today to get elected, but he didn't have a heart for God, and that was a real problem. Well, I want to read 1 Samuel 15, verses 27 and 28. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." That's 1 Samuel 15, verses 27 and 28. The neighbor that I just mentioned would be a young boy at that time who's still at home living with his parents in Bethlehem, and it's our man David. You wondered when I was going to get there, didn't you? Now he, by the providence of God, because Saul was disobedient, disobedient, and I won't go through all the things that Saul did, oh my. He was going to be the next king of Israel, David was going to be. And we're going to begin to look at his life next Sunday at the picnic. Now, up until this year, it was a joint church picnic. Zion's doing their own thing now, God bless them. But we're going to start to talk about David next week and his life. But until then, though, I want to consider a question that I think that this study of David's life is going to answer. Okay, so I want us to start chewing on this question. What is God looking for in us? What does it take to make the grade with God? A comparison between the lives of Saul and his successor David gives us a huge clue just exactly what it is that God wants from us. When you compare the lives of the two kings, one of the glaring things, in your face things that you see about both men is that, you know what, they both at times disobeyed God. Yet one was accepted and one was rejected. It's no big secret They both committed adultery. They both murdered innocent men. So just how can one of them, David, be called in Scripture the man after God's own heart, and the other one, Saul, be totally rejected and cursed by God? I mean, it wasn't just an issue of sin in the life versus lack of sin in the life. They both had sin, terrible sin in their lives. I came across a verse in my preparation that I think is going to answer that question and give you and me something practical to take home from this introductory message this morning. Some years after the death of King David, God would make a statement about David in comparing him with another king of Israel later in history. I'm hoping this clears up some confusion, okay? Anyway, this is 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, if I can find it. Okay, now listen. Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. Excuse me? Excuse me? Now, the king being addressed in this passage is Jeroboam, who inherited the kingdom from David's son Solomon. And the significance of those words about tearing the kingdom from the household of David was that God took the kingdom away from Solomon's son Rehoboam, David's grandson. But at this time that that verse was written, Saul and David, they were long dead. Two other kings had followed him. And note the description of David as he's compared with this disobedient Jeroboam. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all of his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. Now, we know very well that David's obedience was not perfect. I mean, we can read it. He sinned terribly. Yet God praises him. You want to know why? Look again at the verse. He followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You see, God wasn't praising David because he was some kind of a perfect guy. Remember the author who said David's life was like a compass needle, wiggling back and forth, but ended up always pointing the right way? God's approval of David had to do with the condition of his heart. More than anything else in the entire world, David wanted to do what was right in God's sight. Okay, he didn't always do it. He didn't get it right. He was weak, like you and I. He was just like you and I. He messed up big time. But it wasn't because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. You want to know what God is looking for in men and women today? You want to know what will make God happy today? He is looking for people who will give him their hearts. He doesn't expect sinless perfection, because if he did, then Christ's death for our sins would be irrelevant and meaningless. What God is looking for is men and women, young people, old people, decrepit people, who will surrender their hearts to him. People who deep down inside, more than anything else in the whole world, want to please him. Men and women who, like David, are willing to follow him with their whole hearts. Not that it's always right. So, in this introductory message, I want us to prepare, kind of, for the messages that will come about David's life. And I want us to ask ourselves this morning, are we this person? Am I that guy? You know, if you are that person who deep down inside, more than anything else in the whole world, wants to please God, then he is calling you right now into a closer relationship with himself. And he wants to give you forgiveness for the things that you've done wrong so that you can be a close friend of his and have close fellowship with him. He is looking for your heart condition. So no matter what kind of background you have had, no matter what you have done to fail him, even as a Christian, he wants you if you are willing to give him your heart. So I'm going to close this message with a verse that sums up David's life. 1 Samuel 13:14. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. You want to know what? That is what he is still looking for today. Are you one of those? Could you be? You could be, if that's what you make up your mind to be. Give him your whole heart. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we don't have to tell you our imperfections, our failings, our sins. And even if we stepped over that line a lot of years ago, and even if your son lives in our hearts, we have still failed you miserably. So, Father God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. And indeed, if we never have stepped over that line, we pray that we would do it this morning. And we invite Jesus Christ right now to come into our lives and to take up residence in our hearts. And by his blood, we pray that we would be cleansed of all of our sins and that we would begin by your Holy Spirit to walk with you. And for those of us who made that commitment many, many years ago, we pray, Father God, that you would pick us up, that you would dust us off, and that you would put us back on the road that you have set out for us. We love you, Lord, and we have gotten so distracted. We pray, Father, that you would draw us back to you and that you would restore in us the joy of our salvation. Renew us. Set us on fire again for you. Lift us above the dirt and the filth of this world and put our feet on lofty places for your glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.